David and Goliath. That story is one of the most well-known in all the Bible, I think. Probably most people have heard about it. Maybe they may not even know it's from the Bible, but they know about a guy named David and a guy named Goliath. It's even spawned a cliche that describes impossible challenges or uneven contests. And in sports, you hear that once in a while. Oh, you know, such and such a team is like David and such a team is like Goliath, slaying the giant, and all these kinds of cliches that have come. And it goes back to the actual biblical, not a fictional story, a true story of David and Goliath. And we know that story very well. I remember learning it. I learned it in Sunday school. As a 2 and 3 or 4 or 5 year old, I learned this story, and many of you did as well. But I think that maybe as we think about that, as we read about it in the Bible, we don't think about David as realistically as we should. And by that I mean we can forget how human he was. We can forget how frail he was, how much like us he was. Because we look at what he did and we say, well, he must have been a real hero, superhuman, you know, to be able to do something like that. No, he was the same kind of person that we are. And tonight I'd like us to remember those kinds of things. Remember the kinds of things that not only that David was, but the kind of choices that he made in that chapter. God used David to do a great thing against a fearsome giant. And he wants to use us to do great things as well. And so if you'll turn to 1 Samuel 17, we'll work our way through the chapter tonight. 1 Samuel 17. And from this chapter, I would like us to see this, which is how to do great things for God. David did those, and you and I can. We serve the same God. We're the same kinds of sinners, same kind of people that David was. But David did great things for God, and I want us to see from this chapter how to do great things for God. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the desire that you have for people who will do great things for you. You're not looking for the most talented people or the strongest people or the best looking people or the people with the most opportunities. You're just looking for available people, trusting people, willing people, submitted people. And I pray that you would find those people here tonight. Lord, use us to do great things for you, not for our glory, but for yours. And that was David's attitude, as we'll see. I pray that we would learn from his example. Help us to remember that he was just a youth. He wasn't anyone special. You are the one that's special. I pray that you would help us see how to do great things for God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. We'll read through verse 11. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out and set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I want us to see from this part of the chapter, first of all, this is just sort of a preliminary to doing great things for God. We need to first see that great things are needed. Great things are needed. There is much that needs to be done. We have an enemy, and this chapter begins by describing Goliath. He, in this passage, he was the obstacle. He was the enemy. He was the threat. And we could talk about his height. We could talk about what were most likely the proportions of him physically, his arms and legs and shoulders. And we see his height. We see the helmet of brass and the coat of mail and the weight of the coat, 5,000 shekels of brass. He had a target of brass between his shoulders, part of his armor. He had other pieces of armor, the staff of his spear tells us the weight of the spear's head. There was one bearing a shield. We could talk about all those things, but this chapter is focusing on showing us this is the enemy. This is who is opposing Israel. And you and I have an enemy. You and I have an opponent. We have an adversary. And if we're going to do great things for God, we first need to understand that great things are needed. Goliath was more powerful than any single Israelite soldier. He was strong, skilled, loud, arrogant, blasphemous, and perverse. He bears a lot of resemblance to our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Jesus speaks of him in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." As long as there is a devil out there, there is an opportunity and there is a need for great things to be done. This isn't a time to sit back and relax and just live out the rest of our life, just waiting for time to pass until we can move on to heaven. This is the time to be laboring. This is the time to be working in the fields. This is the time to be girding ourselves and taking up the armament of Christian warfare and be fighting in the Lord's army against our enemy. And the devil is our enemy. And we need to understand that great things are needed. We should not be ignorant of our opponent, ignorant of our adversary. It's important for us to know who we're fighting. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If we don't put on the armor, we won't stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to be prepared. We need to be aware of who we're fighting. Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil." Great things are needed because there is a terrible enemy. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And here is the choice that we have to make in learning about our enemy. The more we learn about him, if we learn about our enemy without trusting in God at the same time, then we will become afraid. I notice here how Goliath made the contest between him and other individual soldiers. He said, "Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul?" He didn't call them God's chosen people. He didn't even acknowledge God. He lowered it to, you're a servant of your king. I'm a soldier, you're a soldier. Come out and let's fight. You versus me. Let him come down to me. If you kill me, we'll be your servants. If I kill you, you'll be our servants. He made it all about the temporal, all about the earthly. If we learn about our enemy without trusting in God, we're going to become afraid. And we should be, quite honestly. These soldiers, in maybe realistic terms, they were wise to be afraid of Goliath because he was much bigger than them. We would be wise to be afraid of Satan if God did not exist. If we learn about our enemy without knowing ourselves, we can become proud. I'm a pretty good Christian, you know, and the devil's quite an opponent, but I'm pretty good. I'm pretty strong. I can handle this. We don't know ourselves, and we'll become proud. If we learn about our enemy while obeying and trusting God, then we can be victorious. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be proud. We can be victorious great things are needed because we oppose a strong enemy. But in God, we shall be victorious. Daniel 11:32 says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits," do great things. Great things are needed. There is a dark world that's out there. There are people that are enslaved and in bondage to sin. And it's not a human contest that we're fighting. These aren't people that are just, you know, they're just thinking a little bit wrong. And I'm so persuasive, I'm so intelligent and smart, I can go to them and reason with them and they'll figure it out and they'll be saved. No, that's not the kind of battle we're fighting. This isn't just a human thing. We're fighting a very strong enemy, a very powerful adversary. We need to understand that great things are needed. God is looking for people who will do great things for him. And so how do we be in a position where we can do great things for God? How do we do great things for God? I want us to look at three different things to be aware of and some steps on how to accomplish those things. Great things are needed, and here's how we can do them from this chapter. First of all, be prepared for battle. And you might say, spiritually speaking, I'm talking about spiritual battles here, and we'll see David's battle. But spiritually speaking, we don't know what our battles are going to look like before they happen. They often catch us by surprise. And maybe we understand the basic struggle that's coming, but we don't know the details and what will happen and how do you be prepared for battles that you don't even know are coming or what they're going to look like. David didn't know before he realized Goliath was here and there was an opportunity. He didn't know that he was going to face this, but he was ready. How can we be prepared? Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul in the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So David goes back to feed his father's sheep while his 3 oldest brothers go to battle. And then we read that the Philistine is coming out and challenging the men of Israel. The first part to being prepared for the battle, stay in your place. David was in his place. David went back home where he belonged. He fulfilled the responsibilities that his father had for him. His father owned sheep. His father had sheep that needed to be cared for. It was David's job, and he was in his place. He was doing what he was called to do. He was the youngest son. We know that to be true. And only the 3 eldest went to war. He had 8 sons, it says, verse 12 says. He had 8 sons. There were still 5 sons that remained home. So it was the minority that went to war, the 3 eldest. And so David was in later, he was kind of mocked. He wasn't doing anything unusual by staying home, but he was in his place. He stayed in his place and performed his tasks. How do you be prepared for a battle when it comes? Be in your place. Be where God wants you to be. Be doing what God's called you to do. That's how you can be prepared. Only you can fulfill God's will for your life. You can't accomplish God's plan for someone else. Turn to John chapter 21. John 21. If you're out of God's will, if you're not busy performing and fulfilling God's will, you're not going to be ready to do great things. You're not going to be prepared. If David was playing hooky from watching his father's sheep, he would not have been in a position for God to use him and bless him. He was in his place. What is your place? Where is it? What does it look like? Are you being faithful to do it? You're not going to be ready for the big things. And sometimes it's a trait of immaturity for people to say, well, I can slack off in what I think are the unimportant things. I, you know what? They're no big deal. I can cut corners. I can, you know, take time off, I can avoid responsibility, but when important things come along, then I'm going to step up to the plate. Then I'm going to be faithful. Then I'm going to be careful. But the Bible says, he that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. If we slack off and we shirk responsibility in the small things, we're not going to be ready for the big things. John 21:18, Jesus says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What about him? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter was, we don't want to give Peter a motive that isn't recorded here in Scripture, but we do know that he was asking, what about this man? You just told me how my life is going to end. What about John? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. You be in your place. You follow what I've called you to do. You do your job. Don't worry about somebody else. Don't worry about him. You can't accomplish God's plan for anyone else. Only you can fulfill God's will for your life. How do you be prepared for the battle? Stay in your place. We have a consumerist society, and it has twisted our thinking, I believe, at times when it comes to God's will and leadership. We can be so used to shopping around and getting the best deal when it comes to buying things. And sometimes that's a way to be a good steward. I'm going to look around. I'm going to get a second opinion. I'm going to find the lowest price. But we can take that approach to try to improve upon God's plan. We can put our hands on things and try to manipulate them to conform to our will. We can try to improve things and make it better. And this, you know, I like this. So let's see if we can turn the situation to be this way. And in the process, we have ceased to let God be God. Stay in your place. Let him accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Just do your job. Do what God's given you. Let God handle the rest. Stay in your place. Secondly, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17. Secondly, obey completely. Stay in your place and obey completely. That is how you can be prepared for the battle. 1 Samuel 17, again, this is all before David ever goes down to meet Goliath. But this is how he was prepared. 1 Samuel 17:17, and Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left the carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Jesse gave him a job to do, and he did exactly that. Obey completely. When we embrace our position, our role, our job, our lot in life, our season of life, when we embrace that and we stay in our place and we do it intentionally for the Lord, we begin to take joy in fulfilling it. I think if we took a poll, every single one of us would probably say, there's something about my life right now I wish were a little bit different. There's something about it that I struggle with, something that's difficult. There's a role that I have, something about it that, you know, if I could change it, I would change it. We would all have that. But if we embrace what God has given us and we stay in our place and we fulfill it and obey it for him, we get joy out of obeying that and only that, fulfilling what he's given us. When we're content with what God's given us, it helps us to obey completely. David was with the flock of his father, and he didn't leave it except when his father told him to leave it. He stayed in his place. The only reason he left the sheep is because he was fulfilling his father's command. We see that David left the sheep with a keeper. Verse 20, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. His mission that his father gave him, his mission didn't nullify the responsibilities that he already had. He was very careful about still caring for his father's sheep and seeing to that, even while fulfilling the mission that his father gave him. It says he rose up early in the morning. He was careful. He was dedicated. He didn't sleep in. Oh, good. You know, I get the day off or two from the sheep, and so I'm going to sleep in. No, he was very diligent, and he fulfilled all the commands that were given him. His father said, these 10 cheeses go into the captain. They're 1,000. Here's the parched corn. These 10 loaves, you bring it to this person, that person. And he fulfilled all those commands. Obey completely. This is how we can be prepared for the battle. God wants obedience from us. And we find some words from Samuel just a couple of chapters earlier, speaking to Saul. 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Our world has come up with a phrase, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Do what you want and then make it right. God says, no, that is exactly opposite. It's so much better to just do what you're told, do what God commands. He just wants obedience from us, not this not extravagant sacrifice and giving to God. He doesn't need those things from us. He wants our obedience. Obey completely. This is how we can be prepared for the battle. You know, if God will, you know, I'm considering taking this job, but it's going to keep me out of church. But, you know, it'll pay a lot more. So if I get this job, then I can tithe more and I'll give to God more. No, God wants obedience. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, you know, if I'm considering marrying this person, but they don't know the Lord. But you know, if I marry them and they get saved, then we can serve the Lord together and there'll be two of us. No, God says, be ye not unequally yoked. He wants obedience. We would try to bargain with God and sort of bribe him, but he wants us to stay in our place and be obedient and obey him totally. And if we will stay in our place and obey him totally, we will be ready for the battle because he allows the battle. He allows the battle that comes into our life. And so if we're in our place and we're obeying him completely, he's only going to allow the battle that we are ready for. And so we will be ready. You don't have to know what it is ahead of time. You can be ready if you'll be in your place and you'll obey completely. But if we get out of our place and we're disobedient, we can find ourselves in the weeds with battles that never were part of God's original plan. Battles of our own making, defeats that we put together. How do you be ready? How was David ready? He stayed in his place. He obeyed completely. Be prepared for the battle. That's how you can be ready. Secondly, be focused in the battle. I've never been in battle. I don't care to. It's a terrible thing. I think about the kind of battle that they fought with swords and spears and arrows and shields and all this, hand-to-hand combat, a lot of it. And I picture it, it's a very noisy battle. And I, you know, we've probably all seen depicted on the screen some sort of battle scene. And, you know, the armies finally mix. There's a rush, a charge, and they're mixed and they're fighting. And maybe the guy next to you is an enemy fighting somebody else. And so you're fighting and you might defeat this enemy and then you turn and you know, it's everywhere and somebody might get you from behind. I mean, it's just chaotic. And I'm glad I've never been in that. I'm sure it would be very disorienting. I've read books about new soldiers. They've never been in battle. Maybe they're very young. Maybe they're untrained. Maybe they've never seen warfare before. When it starts happening, they're intimidated and they're afraid and they run. I probably would be that way too if I wasn't prepared for the battle. How do we be prepared? How do we be victorious? How do we do great things for God? Be focused in the battle. Battle is noisy and violent and bloody and chaotic. You might say, what should I focus on? How do I be focused in the battle? When the spiritual battle comes, it is spiritually bloody. I'm thankful it's not physical combat, but it is chaotic spiritual combat. It is violent spiritual combat. It is noisy spiritually. On what should we focus? What should we be focused on? Be focused in the battle. How? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. So David has come to the army. He's brought the food just like his father told him. He is in the Israelite army and he's there. And here comes Goliath coming out from the Philistine ranks. Out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. So now the Philistine is issuing his challenge yet again. And now David hears the words. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? So David's asking the question that was just answered a verse earlier, but it's talking about these men as they're running, as they're afraid of Goliath, they're talking about the reward that will come to the man who kills Goliath. They know about this. And David is seeing Goliath, and he asks a very natural question. What's going to happen? What's the reward? What's the incentive for the man? But notice the focus that he puts. He says, killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. How do we be focused in the battle? First of all, focus on God's priorities. Focus on God's priorities. These men were focused on human priorities. First of all, they were running because they didn't want to die. That's understandable. But then the incentive that they were talking about were all human incentives. He will enrich him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and will make his father's house free in Israel. Temporal rewards. Well, none of those rewards do you any good if you're dead. So it's a quandary these men are in. But what did David focus on? He said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Those were David's priorities. I think they were God's priorities. Israel was under reproach because of this. And David was zealous for his nation. This is God's chosen people. Why are we running from somebody like that? We are God's people. He is not. Why are we afraid? Israel's adversary was not a worthy one. He was an uncircumcised Philistine. Who is this guy? David could see him. He could see he was a giant. But he still asked the question, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And you and I, we can get focused on the opponent. Yeah, the devil's frightening. He's much stronger than I am. He's much smarter than I am. He's much more powerful, all those things. But who is he really? Because if you're saved, you fight in the army of the living God. Who is this adversary? Who is this guy, we could say, of the devil? He is not worth the reaction he is getting. That's what David was saying. Why are we afraid of this guy? Do we remember who we are? The living God is being defied. Satan is not worth the fear that we give him. Compared to God, he is pathetically tiny. He is a defeated foe. Let's focus on God's priorities. And God being defied, just think about the living God being defied. How serious that is. How wicked that is. How could the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords be defied and thwarted? How can we as his servants accept that? That's what David was saying. How can we be content with the armies of the living God being defied? But it's easy to get distracted by the vivid color. You know, in actual warfare, there's blood and all kinds of things. It's a colorful war in a very stimulating and even overstimulating, overwhelming way. We can get distracted by the noise of the battle, the noise of the superficial and the temporal. But when we look at things through the lens of eternity, we have a better view. We stop getting distracted by the temporal. I think about how the Lord shifts our perspective and helps us see through the proper lens by telling us the way that we ought to pray, the manner in which we ought to pray. Matthew 6:9 says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Put the focus on God. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't look at the temporal. Don't worry about how you're going to have enough food to eat or enough clothing. Don't worry about that stuff. Focus on the kingdom of God. Focus on the real priorities. How do we be focused in the battle? We should focus on God's priorities. Jesus said in Matthew 22, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." That means something. The first and great commandment. Focus on something like that. That's what God prioritizes. Let's not get distracted. Let's focus on that. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the devil wants us to get distracted by saying, "Oh, you should focus on this other thing over here. And what about, they're saying something about you. And what if you aren't doing this such and such thing perfectly, or you need to give more time to this?" Let's filter all that out. Let's focus on God's priorities. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Lord, I need focus. I need wisdom. That's what you want me to be focused on. You've promised to give it. Lord, give me wisdom. Focus on God's priorities. Well, I need to be more engaging. I need to be more intelligent, better informed. Well, those might be helpful, but those aren't God's priorities. Those aren't the most important things. You love the Lord first. Focus on his priorities. That's how you can be focused in the battle. Well, but they're accusing me. Well, let them talk. You focus on God's priorities. That's the focus you need to have. Don't get distracted. The devil wants us to be distracted. Focus on God's priorities. Secondly, focus on truth. 1 Samuel 17:28. David is focused on God's priorities. God is being defied here. Look at what the response is. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said," why was Eliab angry? Well, we might be able to guess. But we know that he didn't have a reason to be angry. "Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Speaking of pride, "I know your heart." "And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner." Secondly, focus on truth. You know, it's easy to become lazy and start speaking of opinions and rumors and predictions as though they are truth. Eliab attacked David, making insulting claims about his motives, about his personal life, and belittling his person, belittling David, his brother. Who did you leave those few sheep? You are insignificant. All you're good for is watching just a few sheep. Who's watching them now? Insinuating that maybe he's failing in his obligations, in his responsibilities. "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." It's easy to focus and be lazy and focus on our opinions and rumors and predictions as though they're true. It seems apparent that Eliab spoke out of fear and shame and resentment to David. Maybe David was asking questions that convicted the men around him. Oh yeah, you know, we hadn't been so focused on God being defied. We hadn't been so focused on God's priorities. Maybe Eliab was jealous and envious because David had been anointed already to be the next king. Maybe it was because Eliab was ashamed at being seen by his brother as hiding from Goliath. I don't know. But how did David respond to this? He focused on the truth. He didn't attack Eliab. He didn't even defend these accusations. He said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? You can insult me if you want. You can insinuate all these things, but speak specifically to what I've done. Tell me where I've sinned. I'm reminded of the Lord." And we'll look at it in John 18. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. You can turn there, John 18, 19, if you'd like. John chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus is on trial. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them." And that's a very scriptural response. Ask the witnesses. They heard me speak. I haven't done anything in secret. So he answered this way. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Tell me where the evil is, if I have said something evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Let's focus on truth here. No, I'm not going to take this personally. I'm not going to respond in anger and try to strike you back. Tell me what was wrong. Let's talk about truth here. If I've spoken evil, let's examine it. But if I've spoken well, why are you hitting me? David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David didn't take the invitation from Eliab to return the personal attack. Instead, in two short sentences, he sweeps away those words and puts the focus right back where it ought to be. Is there not a cause? Aren't we all here for something greater than just saving our own skin? Aren't we here for something more important than just, you know, trying to get the king's daughter and get rich? We're here to serve the living God. Focus on truth. Is there not a cause? Isn't our purpose an urgent one? Aren't there people dying and going to hell? What about God's name and testimony? What about his work? Is there not a cause? And we can get engaged in distracting things, and our eyes and our focus are off the battle, and they're on temporal things and unimportant things. Jesus put the focus for his disciples right where it ought to be in John 4:35, where he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Focus on the truth. Focus on God's priorities. Be focused in the battle. The devil wants us to get our focus off of those things and get carried up, carried away, taken up with unnecessary things, distractions. Don't take the bait. Don't get distracted and take the bait that the devil is offering. Don't get into the mud and sling it with others. Focus on truth. Focus on sin and righteousness. Focus on our purpose. There is a cause. Let's be busy in it. Eliab was critical of David. He was uninvolved. He wasn't fighting, and he wasn't planning to fight. He just was engaged in criticizing David, who is concerned about the cause, concerned about the armies of the living God being defied. Don't let critical and uninvolved people stop you from doing great things for God. Be focused in the battle. Thirdly, be strong in the battle. We need to be prepared for the battle, we need to be focused in the battle, and we need to be strong in the battle. And we might ask, how can we be strong in such a battle against such a foe? How could David be strong in the battle against Goliath? He was a youth. Goliath was a giant, a mighty man of war. How can you and I be strong in the battle against the devil? We are humans. We are frail. We are really pathetic, actually, compared to the devil's abilities. How can we be strong in such a battle? Let's go back to 1 Samuel 17, and we'll see what David did. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31, this is how we can do great things for God. David is really not much different from us. David had no business winning that battle against Goliath, and we have no business winning the battle against the devil, but he did, and we can, because it's God that wins the battle. Let's do great things for God. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I will go. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He's been fighting battles since he was your age. You haven't begun to fight any yet. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. See, the focus is still there. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So we read that Saul first tried to talk David out of it. And then he tried to give David his armor. And in both cases, David refused the efforts. How do we be strong in the battle? First of all, don't forget the source of your victory. We're not strong in our own strength. The source of our victory is God. And David said, I've seen God work. I've seen what God can do. You know what? Let me tell you, Saul, there was a lion who came and tried to get a sheep. And I went after that lion. And I killed the lion and delivered the sheep. And there was a bear that came out at a different time. And I caught that bear and I killed that bear and delivered the sheep. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And then Saul said, well, take my armor. And David put on the armor and he said, I can't take this. This isn't mine. I haven't proved it. I haven't tested it. I'm not used to it. I don't need it because it's the Lord that gives me the victory. It's the Lord that protects me. Why am I going to trust in this? I didn't have this when I fought the lion and God was enough for me. I didn't have this when I fought the bear and God was enough for me. God's going to be enough for me now. Don't forget the source of your victory. When Saul tried to talk David out of it, David rehearsed what God had done for him. David didn't brag on himself. There was nothing to brag about. But he bragged on the Lord. Psalm 126, 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And we could all stand up and give testimony. If you've known the Lord at all, if you're saved, you have something to give testimony about. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you look back and say, God delivered me out of that. God gave me victory over that. God helped me do that. Let me tell you the source of my victory. Over and over, God's done great things for me. Let's talk about what he's done. Let's brag on God. And David was also confident in God's future ability. God's done all of these things, and he's going to do this for me as well. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The same God that delivered you years ago will deliver you today and will deliver you years and years to come. David knew that. He did not forget the source of his victory, and he refused to trust in anything else. Is only God enough for us? Well, I mean, God's help and a friend, you know. God's help and my ability, my talent. No, is only God enough? If you have nothing but the Lord, is that enough for you? He is always enough. He doesn't need any help. And so we shouldn't trust in anything else. Let's not forget the source of our victory. That is how we can do great things for God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Proverbs 3:5 and 6, "Lean not to your own understanding." You're trusting in your own understanding. Only God is enough. God is enough. Don't forget the source of your victory. If we have victory, it's going to be because of him. Let's not forget that. That is how we can be strong in the battle. Let's continue reading. Turn back to, if you have turned away, 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." It's an interesting, we know from Scripture that Goliath had 4 brothers, and David maybe didn't know how many of them he would face that day, and so he took 5 smooth stones. He only needed 1 for Goliath. "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." He's a young, red-cheeked, pretty boy in the vernacular. That's how Goliath saw him. Just a youth, ruddy, and of a fair countenance. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" He had his shepherd's staff. "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me," such a great declaration here, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." That's my weaponry. The name of the Lord of hosts. That's all I'm trusting him. I don't have a sword or shield or spear. You know how I'm going to attack you? In the power of the name of the Lord of hosts. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Amen. "And all this assembly shall know." These are God's priorities, folks. This is what God wants. He wants a world to know that there is a God in heaven. And he wants his people to know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's what God's interested in. And that's what David wanted. It's not a surprise that David won the victory, that God gave him the victory. It's not a surprise that he did great things for God, because that's what he wanted. It's not a surprise that the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Let's be that. "And it came to pass..." You know, the the end of verse 47, the battle's over. It's finished. Verse 48 and on is just, yeah, let's clear up some details. Let's tie up some loose ends. It came to pass. It was already determined. It just had to be actually enacted. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, closing the distance. Let's win for the Lord. Let's be in a place where God can use us. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. This mighty man, this invincible giant was beheaded with his own sword. How do we be strong in the battle? Don't forget the source of your victory. It's the Lord. Secondly, oppose God's enemies in God's strength. Throughout this whole account, we see many people making it about people. You know, David, you can't do this. You servants of Saul, come out and fight. David, he's going to kill you. You need armor. Goliath saying, I will defeat you. This is just a human contest. And you know who's bigger and better and stronger? Only David. Only David made this consistently about God. Only David made this battle about God. It is God's nation of Israel. It is God's name. It is God's enemy. And it is God's power. When it's about God, insults cannot stop you. We're servants. Save people, we're servants. If people insult us, insults land at the feet of the master, because we're his servant and he's chosen us. So if you're going to insult God's servants, you're insulting the Lord, because he's chosen those servants. When it's about God, obstacles cannot discourage you. I'm not saying that you and I will never, ever be discouraged. I'm saying when we make it about God, obstacles cannot discourage us. We aren't surprised they exist, and we know that God is greater. So why be discouraged? When it's about God, enemies cannot defeat you. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. When it's about God, enemies can't defeat you. When we make it about us, that's when we're defeated. When it's about God, victory cannot exalt and flatter you, because it was never about you to begin with. It was always about God. Why are we surprised when God wins? He gets the glory, like we thought there was going to be another outcome. Look at 1 Samuel 18, chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, 6. David's victory was unsurprisingly celebrated by Israel. Rightly celebrated. 1 Samuel 18, 6, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Look at chapter 18, verse 14. A few verses down, it says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. David won the victory, but he was not flattered by these people. He was not exalted and lifted up in pride. It was Saul who was proud, and Saul was envious. When it's about God, victory cannot flatter you. and lift you up and make you proud if it's about God. Any of us at any time can make it about us. And then we can be lifted up in pride. But we should remember what Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Only he is true. Only he is worthy of praise and glory, not us. John 3:30, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. When we get our eyes off God's strength, then we will be stopped or discouraged or defeated or exalted. As long as our eyes are on God, we are invincible. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, Paul writes, through the abundance of the revelations, I was in danger of being lifted up in pride, and to protect me from that, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's about the Lord. When it's about God, as long as our eyes are on God, we're invincible because of him. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What great things does God have for you to do? What great things does God want to do through our church? There's only one way we can do them. By being willing vessels and by letting God do it all through us. Know your enemy, but trust God. Stay in your place all the time. Obey completely, nothing less. Focus on God's priorities, not yours. Focus on truth, not just what you think. Don't forget the source of your victory. He is still the source of victory. Oppose God's enemies in God's strength. Don't be afraid. Great things need to be done. We have a great enemy, but he's nothing compared to God. God's looking for servants, for soldiers, to do it in his power. Let's do great things for God, for his glory, so that the world may know that there is a God, so that God's people may know that God doesn't deliver with sword and shield, but by his power. Let's do great things for God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us.